Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, which in the Pew Bible can be found on page 811. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. As we do each week, I remind you to give ear, for this is the holy, inspired, and infallible word of our God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go in your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, we do ask that you would grant us your grace and fill us with your Spirit. Make us attentive to the things that you would have to say by your Spirit to us this morning. May we receive them with humble hearts, and may we be renewed in faithfulness to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you were to identify the most common weakness that Christians have in the Christian life, I think it would be fairly easy for us to come and realize that the answer to that is prayer. You go and ask anybody, how's your prayer life? You're likely going to get a, wow. It could be better. I need to pray more. Which is probably true of all of us. Few of us are confident when it comes to praying to our Lord. There's a difficulty, a reticence, a hesitancy that can come, which can seem so counterintuitive. If you were converted later in life, likely when you were first converted, praying felt quite a bit easier. And yet as time goes on, as you get into the normal swing of life and things crowd in, prayer becomes more and more difficult. Now, difficulty in prayer is not new. We find the disciples feeling a difficulty when it comes to prayer, to the point that they ask Christ, teach us how to pray. And Christ gives them another form of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke in response to their asking. But they too felt the need of growing in their life of prayer. So if we do find ourselves as those who struggle with prayer, what do we do about it? What do we need to know about prayer? How can we improve in going before our Father? Well, Christ, as we see here in the passage, is speaking about the issue of prayer and has many things to instruct us. As we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been talking about, Christ is speaking concerning the kingdom of heaven and the life that one has in it. What characterizes those in the kingdom of heaven, how those in the kingdom of heaven follow his law. And now he has come to speak in chapter 6, warning us of practicing our righteousness before men. And so he turns to that topic when it comes to prayer. And he gives us wonderful guidance on the way that we should seek to pray to our God. So what I want us to see from the text this morning is that Christians must seek and trust God in prayer to be blessed. It sounds really simple, and in a way it is, but it's also very profound. Christians must seek and trust God in prayer to be blessed. We first want to look at common errors in prayer, pitfalls that we can fall into that Christ warns us against, and then we want to look at Christ's answers to those errors. Now let us consider these errors that Christ warns us against. We see the first there for us in verse 5, where our Lord says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And so what's the emphasis that we find here? It's very obvious. We find praying for show, praying to be seen by others. This is pride, the desire to be regarded by others as godly for the way that we pray. And this generates for us images in our mind, and rightly so, that we find of the Pharisees, for example, when Christ tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee who goes into the temple and who declares in a loud voice, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. I do this, 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 and that, and the other," and it's quickly apparent that this man is not actually seeking to praise the Lord in his prayers, but is seeking for others to hear just how incredibly righteous he is. He wants to be viewed as godly in the eyes of others in that way. And perhaps you've been around people who make a show of praying in public. If you get together in a group and somebody just seems to go over the top, both in the way that they say it, or even crafts their prayers in such a way that they're always ready for the people around them to say that amen at just the right time, so that they know, yes, I said something that was profound, I said something that was worthy of being amened by those around me. It's a great danger. It's a religion that becomes for self-glory rather than for God's glory. And this happens then in the case of prayer, it becomes all the more insidious. But even though this is the most explicit meaning of what Christ is speaking of, this is not the only idea that we can find under this heading of praying really for the sake of others. The idea is, actually, if you're praying, you're not actually praying to God or for God, you're praying really to others, or for the sake of others. And so the core idea here is that anything that causes us to regard others rather than God in prayer is what we must guard against. So this isn't only outward. This isn't only in the case of putting on a show. This can happen to us while praying silently or while praying alone as well. What are some examples of this? Well, I can pick on myself here, and a first example, one for praying for show, just even this week, even as I was preparing for this sermon, I was praying with somebody, and I felt the need to add in a few flourishes in my prayer just to show off somehow that, yes, I really am godly. Upon reflection, I realized, well, this is a problem. This is not the way I should actually be doing this, and yet something that I fell into. But this can even happen in declining to pray. Again, picking on myself. As many of you know, my family is a family of unbelievers, but at times they have asked me in certain circumstances to pray. And in those circumstances, I wasn't willing to, because I knew what I wanted to pray for them was something they didn't want to hear. So rather than taking the opportunity to pray to my God, to ask him for his help, I regarded those around me more so and declined even to pray. I was not seeking God in my prayers Rather, I was thinking of others. We can see it in other ways. If you find yourself during prayer as other people are praying, you're evaluating the prayers of others, or even if you later on ridicule the way that people pray. Well, likely this means your focus isn't on the Lord even as you're praying. As we meet week by week and we pray during the pastoral prayer, during the invocation, all the prayers that we do throughout the worship service, the person praying is not just Steve or me up here. The idea is we are all coming together in prayer, whether we are speaking or whether we are doing so silently, that we are uniting our hearts before the Lord, asking for the Lord to accomplish His most gracious will, and we're being led by the person who is speaking the prayer. But if all we're doing is evaluating the way that the person's praying, clearly we are not giving our hearts to the Lord that He may hear. Or even if we think about this when it comes to singing, we probably don't think about it this way, but when we sing our songs, when we sing our psalms, our hymns, singing is, within the context of worship, a species of prayer. We're speaking to God. We're asking Him to act. We're praising His name. But are you reticent to sing because you're too afraid of what people around you might think about the way that you sing? Or is it when you're singing, you're thinking about any other thing under the sun, but you're not engaging your heart with the Lord? Again, these are ways where we consider others rather than the Lord in ways when we are being called to communion with Him. Or even if we think about focusing on a child who's crying during prayer, a person who's coughing in church prayers, we understand that we can all get distracted. Let's understand, none of us has a perfect laser-like focus upon the Lord in our prayers so that nothing can possibly cause us to lose our focus. But we do need to discipline our minds. Prayers are not just the work of the one speaking, as we said, but we're all coming together to do this, and we need to recognize when we diverge from where our focus should be, ask God for grace, and seek anew to focus on our praying. Now, all this does not mean that there's no social aspect to prayer. We can be encouraged, we can be blessed by the prayers of others. It's a wonderful grace to hear others pray and to be built up by that. I can remember a few years ago, the ladies of the church graciously invited me to their Christmas get-together, and they had a time of prayer for one another and for the church, and I was incredibly blessed by the way those ladies prayed, by their obvious care for one another, and by their zeal to see God glorified and the kingdom advanced. I was greatly blessed by that. But still, their focus wasn't on blessing me. The point wasn't that, well, we need to impress the pastoral intern. But they were seeking the Lord. And so we can be encouraged and blessed by the prayers of others. And indeed, there's a reason, this is one of the reasons God calls us to pray together. We come together to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be built up, and to unite our hearts in prayer together. So there is a social aspect. But the issue here is that we don't want to miss the whole point for why we're praying in the first place. We don't pray so that we can think about others. We have plenty of time to do that in every other circumstance. And in many cases, we are called to do that. But we pray specifically to have communion with our God. We're seeking His face, and we're bringing our requests before Him. And so we must not desire to pray and think of others. For our hearts, when they're in this state, can fool us. They can be very deceitful. Because when we pray in this way, particularly if we're praying for show, our hearts can be engaged. We can have a lot of zeal, a pouring out of wonderful sounding words, but our hearts are not engaged with the right one, with the right persons. When we should be seeking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we instead are seeking the approval of those around us. And this is not zeal, at least not a godly zeal, but it is turning away from our God who calls us to pray to Him. So the first pitfall is praying for or to others than God. And it is a very dangerous pitfall, but it is not the only one that our Savior lists for us here. In verse 7, He gives us another. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So the first error is praying for and to others than God. The second is praying without trust in God, praying while putting your trust in something else. Again, here the specific emphasis is on trusting in words. And this is particularly an error of paganism, as our Lord points out, that the Gentiles do. Why? Well, because within paganism, the pagan gods care nothing for humankind. And so, if you're praying to a pagan god, you have to do everything you can first to get their attention, but then also to make sure that they're going to give you what you want, to bless you, because they're not apt to give you any kind of blessing. They serve themselves. And that's all that they care about. And so you have to give them something to appease them enough that then, okay, they will provide the blessing. So the power is not really in the God. The power is in the way that you get the God to give you what you want. And there is a great danger that we can have in viewing God this way. As though the blessings that we receive in prayer come not from God Himself, come not from His goodness, but come by us doing the right things when we pray. Trusting in words ultimately is a great distrust of the Lord. It means we will not believe that He is good. It means that we do not believe that He is able to answer without our proper words. And again, we have numerous examples that we can think of. I like picking on myself today, so I'll start with me again. When I was a young Christian, one of the things I thought, because sometimes I prayed and I didn't see the responses I wanted, is I needed to make sure that God knew who I was praying about, so I made sure I used last names. Because God didn't seem to answer when I didn't use the full name of somebody, so I needed to, okay, well, bless His prayer, and specifically, or something concerning that, and maybe that will get Him to understand and to act. We see other examples commonly in religious circles today. In Roman Catholicism, there is something that's called praying the rosary, which not only has the problem of not praying to God, as it is a prayer to Mary, but the idea is that you are praying 50 times the same prayer to Mary over and over and over, and by doing this, you are somehow gaining something, some sort of merit. God is essentially extra bound to have to answer you because you have 50 times offered these prayers to Mary. So also you'll find in some charismatic circles the idea of praying in tongues being a special way that God is going to hear. They don't know what it is they're saying. It's a prayer language where even they themselves don't know what it is they are saying, but praying in this special language because of the words that are being given is what is going to gain the blessing of God. This too runs afoul of what God is saying here. But perhaps let's look at some examples that hit closer to home. In things like a statement which, understood correctly, isn't wrong, but can be understood in a very much wrong way. I believe in the power of prayer. Well, prayer itself has no power unless the God to whom you pray is able to answer and willing to answer. And if you think that prayer itself is going to accomplish something, you are woefully mistaken. This was exemplified for us very recently. This past week was the National Day of Prayer, and our president released a statement talking about it in which he mentioned prayer a whole bunch of times, what was conspicuously absent from any mention on the National Day of Prayer was God. Talks about all the blessings of prayer, what prayer gains us. But God was nowhere to be found. There is no blessing there. It is a delusion. But also, if we think about times when we offer perfunctory prayers, You pray before a meal. What are you seeking when you pray before that meal? It's a good thing to do. By no means am I trying to stop anybody here from offering prayers before a meal. But if we're just coming and we're just saying the words because it's what we do, it's a good thing, and we're just trusting because we say the prayer, there's going to be a blessing. Well, again, we missed the point. We're putting our trust just simply in the bare form, the bare act of praying, rather than truly seeking the Lord, trusting Him to be the one who blesses us. Another way that this can be done, actually, is in seeking to be faithful to one of Christ's own commands, where He calls us to pray in His name. And yet we can make it so that, well, the prayer isn't really a prayer. We haven't actually finished the prayer unless we say specifically the words, "in Jesus' name." Those words have to be in the prayer, otherwise it won't work. That is not what it means to pray in the name of Christ. As Christ goes on and teaches us a prayer, notice He doesn't say at the end, "in my name," or anything like that. And yet the Lord's Prayer could not be more in the name of Jesus if it tried. It's praying in obedience to the will of God, praying for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom in submission to our Lord Jesus. But again, it can also mean not praying. If you're not praying because you don't think you have the right words, you would pray, you have something you want to pray about, but just your words aren't up to snuff, and therefore God can't hear and God won't hear. The good news is God does not need your words. He never has. He never will. One of my favorite quotes on prayer is from John Bunyan, who says, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." It really does drive to the core issue here. Are we seeking the Lord with our hearts and trusting in Him? Whether we have words or not, we can come before Him. But let us not come trusting that simply because we produce wonderful sounding words that He's going to answer because of that. For when we have a heart that is in this state, as opposed to before where we have a heart that can look engaged because there's a zeal, but it's a zeal for impressing others, in this case, really, there's no zeal to be had. There's a disengaging because there is no trust. We may pray because we think it'll work. We think there's some power in it. But we don't do so seeking communion with our Lord. We're not looking to Him. We've simply been content to say a few words and move on. These are dangerous and serious errors that we can all too easily fall into. What are the answers then that Christ gives us? So we've looked at the common errors in prayer. Now we look at Christ's answers to our errors. Well, his first answer then, if the problem is praying to others than God, first answer is pretty simple. Pray to God and God alone. As he says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We also have a wonderful definition of prayer for us in our shorter catechism, question and answer 98, which touches on this, but other things as well. The question 98 simply asks the question, what is prayer? The answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so in prayer, we seek the Lord first and foremost, and also lastly, and everything in between. We seek the Lord. And seeking God in prayer solves so many of the problems that we have in praying, specifically in praying to others. First, if we're seeking the Lord, we don't have to put on a show, for we know God is not possibly impressed, or at least we should know that God is not possibly impressed by any show that we're putting on in prayer, as though by our mere act of coming in prayer or anything that we're doing in our prayers is somehow going to make God more apt to listen to us. Therefore, all ostentation we can put aside. Because we're seeking the Lord, we're seeking His favor. And He has bid us to come. But also we're humble. Because we know that this privilege has been bought with a price. That we don't come into the presence of our Father merely by our own merit, merely because we have some birthright to do so of ourselves. But it's because Jesus Christ has opened the way by His own blood and has bid us to come to God as our Father that we can pray. And this has to make us humble and not seeking to be glorified by others, not seeking what others think about or care about when it comes to prayer. But we're seeking to come before the one who has made this possible. It also makes us confident because the Lord is the one who empowers us to pray. Not only has He bought it with a price and made it possible for us to come before our Father, but also when we come, we're not coming merely in our own strength. We're coming with the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in us, praying together with us, and knowing that Christ Himself is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. God is the one who is giving us the power to do so. But if we're not seeking Him, first of all, He's not empowering us to impress others. But secondly, what do you need that power for? It also makes us hopeful, because unlike those others that we might seek to impress, God can actually answer our prayers, and the blessings that He gives are actually worthwhile. Whatever benefit we may think that we can get by impressing others with prayer, and you know, maybe you can be that, ooh, there's that praying man, there's that faithful woman. Well, as our Lord says, they have their reward. But the Lord gives true and everlasting blessings with value that is of a saving character and will have an everlasting worth. But also, finally, it helps solve this problem in that we are refreshed because we have true communion with God. If you're praying for the sake of others, really, you have communion with no one, not even the others that you're praying for the sake of. They're not interacting with you, and you're certainly not interacting with the Lord. You're not coming to Him to be refreshed, to meet with Him, to seek His face, and to receive from Him that which is from His goodness. But in prayer to God, there is true communion. Prayer is one of the means of grace. And when we talk about means of grace in our tradition, we're not talking about this mystical way that God somehow throws out these extra blessings because we are somehow trusting the form, like we've talked about this error before. But simply, this is a means God has promised to meet us in. He's promised to bless us in because this is how we are able to seek Him. This is part of the worship that He has commanded. And so He promises that when you worship in obedience to His command, He's there. He's meeting us. Just as He is when we read the Word, when we hear the Word proclaimed, when we attend upon the sacraments. As we do so by faith, as we do so in the power of the Spirit, seeking the face of the Lord, God promises to meet us. And He is faithful to meet us. Now, that doesn't always mean that our hearts are going to be all aflutter when it's happening, or we're going to leave with a giant smile on our face. But we do have true communion with God by His Spirit. This is His gracious promise to us. And this is one of the things that we gain in prayer if we truly come seeking His face. Now, we all struggle with this aspect of the faith, with setting our sights solely on God. None of us are perfect at it. But do you care that you struggle? Have you tried to do anything about it? Indeed, what can be done if you struggle in this way? Well, I would counsel three things. First, schedule time to pray. Throughout the course of your day, daily, set apart a time where this is what you're going to pray, as you would for any other appointment for anything else. We see Christ set out specific times when He went to pray, particularly early in the morning. We see a number of times throughout the Gospels. Christ arises early in the morning before anyone else in order to go out and pray, or especially before His crucifixion. He specifically sets apart that time after having ministered to His disciples to pray. Scheduling time to pray then helps make sure that it happens, because life happens. If you're just going to pray as it comes, that things are going to crowd in. And there's always going to be an excuse that is probably a pretty good one that's going to keep you from getting to pray. But if you schedule it, it helps you not let that happen. But also then, having that pattern where you're consistently going to the Lord in prayer, setting that aside to focus on the Lord, then helps make occasional non-planned times of prayer easier, because you've already given yourself the discipline of setting that time aside. And then when you feel moved to pray, it's not something that feels foreign, but is something that you've been regularly in the habit of doing. Secondly, cut out distractions and slow down. We live very fast-paced lives, and we have any number of things that are competing for our attention. If you always need to be occupied with something, or if you always have to have something on your schedule, then it's going to make it exceedingly harder to be still before the Lord. You got things to do, places to go, people to see. But the Lord calls us to take time to be still before Him. And we need to do so. The third counsel, which may seem a little counterintuitive, but hopefully will make sense, is prepare for worship. As we come week by week to attend upon this worship with God, where we do have communion with Him, where we meet with Him, and we offer up our prayers, how much do we benefit from it? I hope that you do. And by God's grace, we benefit even when we perhaps don't prepare. But the Lord has set a time each week specifically for us to gather together to come and seek His face as a church. And are we ready for it? Or is that where our hearts and minds are set when we come to worship? Or are we bringing all the cares of the world in with us so that when we come, our mind is still on everything else that we could possibly be thinking about? If you prepare for worship, and we try and give you helps for that, we try and provide the bulletin ahead of time online so you can look and see the sermon text and read the sermon text ahead of time. Usually, if you know who's preaching, you can figure it out, because we go pretty sequentially through things, so you can also get a rough idea of where we are. But so you can read the text ahead of time and think about, meditate, pray over that text. So that when you're coming, you're not coming just without any concept of what it is you're here, but you're coming expectantly, looking for the Lord to speak to you, to work through you. Come with great expectation. Come with purpose to engage with God through His Word and through these other means of grace, really through prayer. And the Lord will bless. The Lord will meet you. So the first answer to the error is to pray to God. The second answer, the answer to praying without trust in God, is simply trust the Father who knows. As our Savior says in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So in like manner, just as seeking God in prayer solves so many of our problems, trusting God solves the other set of problems. When we trust God, we can pray simply. We don't need ingenuity. We don't need the right words. We don't need our sorcery, as it were, trying to make things happen by the power of our words. And we can come with little to no words at all, or just simple words, Lord, help me. Again, if we think of the story that is told about the Pharisee and the tax collector, we have the Pharisee who gives a very involved, intricate prayer, has a lot of show to it in the sight of all. What does the tax collector pray? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all it is. And he's the one who left justified. The Lord hears simple prayers. We don't need to put on a show. But also when we trust in God, then we're standing on the goodness and kindness of the God who knows our needs and who graciously answers without our asking. As is testified to us in Isaiah 65, in verse 24. There the Lord says through the prophet, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The Lord knows what we need and sometimes will even answer before we pray. Because the Lord is good and gracious to do that. He also answers even above and beyond our asking. As he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul tells us, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in work within us. Even when we come asking in prayer, the Lord is not constrained by the words that we say. He can and does answer over and above that which we pray, because he is good, even to the point of being willing to give all, as Pastor Simmons has been going through the book of Romans, you know, Romans chapter 8. Well, what do we find there towards the end? If God, who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him freely give us all things? Not because we asked in the right way, but because the Lord is good, because he loves us, because he is gracious, because he has all these things to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would make an application here to children right now. Children, when you pray, you don't have to have big words. You don't have to worry that you don't know the right thing to say. God hears you. He desires communion with you. And you can come with your prayers and trust that he answers. Also, parents, hopefully this takes a burden off of you in trying to teach children to pray. You don't so much need to be worried about, oh, do they have this word right? Are they saying all these things in the right way? Look for a heart that desires to glorify God, to have communion with the Father. That's the first lesson they need to learn in prayer. Do they trust that the one to whom that they're praying actually cares, actually answers and is good? That's what we need to be seeking. Trusting in God also solves another problem. It solves the problem of selfish prayer. For if we truly trust in the Lord, then we trust in his ways and we trust in his will. So we're not just coming to him with our desires of the flesh, seeking that he would fulfill our lusts, seeking that he would do all that that just makes me happy. We can truly say, Lord, not as I will, but as you will. Or even as our Lord teaches us to pray just in the verses following, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We learn to pray by his word. We learn to trust that his purposes are that which is good, and so that's what we seek. If God is good and trustworthy, then when we pray, we want him to manifest that according to his will, not according to ours. We are not good and trustworthy. And so trusting in the Lord helps us not pray selfishly. And trusting also enables us then to come boldly with all of our needs. If we truly have a need, there is not a need that is too small or a need that is too great to bring before the Lord. And again, we know that he has paved the way by the blood of Christ for us to come. Which is why he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 to come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a hearing together with him. And so we've seen from the passage this morning that Christians must seek and trust God to be blessed in prayer. We seek him, not others. We trust him, not ourselves, not our words, not anything else in creation. And we will be blessed. Now, this sermon cannot solve all of your problems in prayer, nor all of mine. I'm not so foolish as to think that it possibly could. It can't help you desire God or trust him. Though I would implore you, seek his face. Trust him, he is good. And you will find much help in prayer. But God himself has to do that work. And he's gracious to answer prayers that are asking for help with that. You could even pray for help concerning that. But I do hope to encourage you by closing with words from a wonderful, though little-known hymn. They go like this. Come boldly to the throne of grace, ye wretched sinners come, and lay your load at Jesus' feet and plead what he has done. How can I come, some soul may say. I'm lame and cannot walk. My guilt and sin have stopped my mouth. I sigh but dare not talk. Come boldly to the throne of grace, though lost and blind and lame. Jehovah is the sinner's friend and ever was the same. He makes the dead to hear his voice. He makes the blind to see. The sinner lost he came to save and set the prisoner free. Come boldly to the throne of grace, for Jesus fills the throne. And those he kills, he makes alive. He hears the sigh or groan. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Poor bankrupt souls who feel and know the hell of sin within. Come boldly to the throne of grace. The Lord will take you in. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask for your grace. We can so often err, praying but not seeking or trusting you, setting our hearts on other things, being merely programmatic, going through the motions in prayer, when you have given us such an inestimable gift. We ask, O Lord, that you would renew us and refresh us. And as you invite us to pray, give us grace to take up that invitation. Increase our faith, O Lord, that we may seek you more and more day by day, and that we may be renewed more and more in the image of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.